being a follower of the one and living true God is dangerous business. Here we are, the Passover meal that we know so well, but we can sometimes fail to realize the stakes at hand for the Hebrew people. Remember, they've just seen all these plagues, and every single one of these plagues was somehow a direct attack against one of the Egyptian gods. The god of the Nile, the god of the sun, etc., etc. And not just the Egyptian gods. Remember, they've been living here for 430 years, and they picked up a lot of their bad habits, including their religious habits. So we get to this final plague, the death of the firstborn. Well, that's an attack against the Egyptian gods too, because who inherits the throne? The firstborn son of Pharaoh. Who's Pharaoh? He's a god. So what's happening here is who's going to be your god? It's the moment of choice. Notice all the other plagues, there was no need for the Hebrews to do anything. Like it was dark in Egypt and not where they lived in Goshen. You know, the plague, the locust came and ate up all the crops of the Egyptians, but not of the Hebrews. They didn't have to do anything. But this time, they have to do something. They have to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, because the lamb was a sacred animal to the Egyptians. So it said, you got to go out in the presence of all of Israel and slaughter these lambs. So, I mean, there's 600,000 people. I don't know how many households that is, but that's a lot of lambs. That's a lot of blood. So it's saying, you can't just silently kind of, yeah, I'm just gonna do my thing, let the death angel go over, and I'll just kind of fly under the radar. No, no, no. You got to put your cards on the table. Which God is going to be your God? The true and living God, or the gods that you've been worshiping? So, here's the choice. Either I go ahead and I say, okay, I think this God's going to come through for me. I'm gonna kill this lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, because if he's not, if he doesn't come through for me, that's it. I'm toast. Like, I just killed one of the Egyptian gods in broad daylight, and they know it's me because I got blood all over the doorpost. I can't hide from this. So do I really believe that God's going to protect me? Do I really believe that he's going to lead me out of slavery in Egypt? Do I really believe that my God, this God of Moses, this God of our forefathers that I sort of vaguely remember from the stories of old, is better than the Egyptian gods? And so they had to make their choice. And I'm sure there's some who chose like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to go with these Egyptian gods, because if this doesn't come through, then I'm dead. And I'm just gonna take this way out. Especially if you're not a firstborn, you know, maybe it's a little bit less of a decision to make. You know, you don't have to worry about yourself. Maybe if you don't like your older brother, then it's not that big of a deal anyway. But here's the decision point. So why would somebody do that? Why would a Hebrew person do that? All right, I'm gonna kill this Egyptian god. I'm gonna plaster its blood all over my doorpost. Well, if they thought it was worth the risk. It is worth the risk that they might die at the hands of the Egyptians, but they might be freed from the hands of the Egyptians. They might get to be freed from their bondage and slavery and go to the promised land. And that was worth the risk. But following the Lord is dangerous business. You know, one of the legends of the temple, once the temple is built and you have the Holy of Holies in the center, and the high priest would go in once a year to offer sacrifice. And the legend is that they would tie a rope around his ankle, and there were bells on on the edge of his robe. And if the bells stopped ringing, that means he died, because he wasn't worthy. And somebody else can't just go into the Holy of Holies, so they just drag him out by the rope. That's dangerous business. Why would you nominate yourself for that? Well, they didn't. Usually, I think they had to draw lots. I think there wasn't one you were hoping to get. Oh, goody, I'm the high priest. But why would they do it? Well, because actually there's a greater penalty of not doing it. The Lord said, hey, if you don't do this, then you get the death penalty. So you got to do it. But you got to make sure that you're in the right disposition when you do it. You got to make sure that you've repented of your sins before you do it. You got to make sure that you're right with God before you go and offer sacrifice to him. So, is it worth the risk? We continue this this trajectory, because it doesn't get any less dangerous to follow the Lord in the New Testament. The Lord is emphatic about how important it is to receive his body and blood. And yet, St. Paul, in the reading we just got, the verse right after that says, but don't receive unworthily, because those who receive the body and blood unworthily will be responsible for the death of Jesus. They will come under the condemnation for the blood of Jesus. Okay, so again, this is dangerous business. Why would we do this? During the during World War II and some of the prison camps in Russia and Germany, you hear all these beautiful stories about, priests, smuggling in the Eucharist or saying Mass, these sorts of things. Walter Chisick tells a beautiful story. He was in the prison camps in Russia, and occasionally he would have the opportunity to celebrate Mass, and he would let some of the other men know that he was going to celebrate Mass, but it wasn't until like late in the afternoon that he could do this, because just the circumstances of where they worked, they had a little break, they could steal away, they could say Mass. So these men would fast from midnight the night before, no food, no water. They're working excruciating hours in physical labor. They're already at the point of death, and they're going to forego the bare necessities for the opportunity to possibly go to Mass and receive Holy Communion. Because it might be that something happens and goes wrong and the guard does this, that, or the other thing, and Father Chisick gets sent off somewhere else and you don't get Mass. So you've just been fasting all day for nothing. And by the way, if you get caught, yeah, you're going to get killed. And they would risk that. Why would they risk that? Why would they do that? Just to go to Mass, just to receive Holy Communion? Well, because they must have thought it was worth the risk. That to live without Jesus just isn't life at all. Sometimes people wonder why the Gospel of John doesn't have an institution narrative. It doesn't. This is the Last Supper scene. It's washing of the feet. There's no institution narrative like all the other three Gospels have. And we can wonder why. We can wonder why on the night where we celebrate the institution of the Eucharist, we don't even get a Gospel reading of the institution of the Eucharist. But I think what John is doing is something a little bit different. He's trying to show us something, because this scene is very Eucharistic. And I think it helps us to understand the disposition by which we should have when we approach the Eucharist. St. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, though Jesus was in the form of God, he didn't deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave. And in this scene, we get exactly that. He gets up, he takes off his robe, he takes off his glory, he takes off his divinity, and he lowers himself down to the status of a slave. Washing somebody's feet was something only that the slave would do. It was something that only the lowest slave would do. So if you were a higher slave, you got to boss the other slave, you got foot washing duty. And Jesus, who is God, he lowers himself all the way down to that of a slave. And notice what he says to St. Peter. St. Peter says, "You're not washing my feet. He gets what's going on. Like, you're not doing that. You're the Son of God. You're not washing my feet. And notice Jesus' words to him. Unless I wash you, you have no inheritance with me. That's strikingly similar to something he said in John 6. The discourse of the bread of life. It says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's saying the same thing. Unless I wash your feet, unless I do this Eucharistic thing, you don't have any life in you. I think what Peter gets, it's Peter's pride rebelling here. What Peter gets is what's also happening here is Jesus is inaugurating the priesthood. He's got his disciples here. He's saying, you have to do this. And Peter's like, I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to wash people's feet. I don't want to have to lower myself. I don't want to have to give myself in this way. I don't want to have to be humble. Jesus says, if you don't do that, you have no part in me. You have no life. That's the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the humility of God. He lowers himself all the way down until he's just a piece of bread that we can do whatever we want with. And it takes radical humility to receive rightly. We can't come like Peter, like, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. You certainly can't come like Judas. Yeah, you know, wash my feet. I'm about to betray you. We have to come with that disposition of like, wow, I'm not worthy. I should be washing your feet and you wash my feet. What have I done? What can I do? How can I live to be worthy of this? And that's the thing, is we're never worthy. We're never worthy. Now there's a big difference between the unworthiness of Judas and the unworthiness of Peter. All right, let's be clear about that. But we're never worthy. You go to confession, you walk out of confession, you go straight to Mass, you still get to say with the rest of us, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you. There's not a different version if you just went to confession where you get to say, hey, I am worthy. No, even when we're pure, even when we're clean, even when we're our souls, we're still not worthy. And so it kind of comes back to that question that the Hebrews have to ask themselves. Do I believe the promise of God? Do I believe that when I receive this host, it has all the power of life in it? Do I believe that without this host, to live without it, it actually, that's not life at all? Because if I don't believe that, if I don't believe that this is truly him who became little for me, who humbled himself, who became a slave for me, and yet I dare to take him, I dare to kneel down before him, I dare to say I'm not worthy, and yet I live in a way that's contrary to that. It's dangerous business. The only reason why anybody should ever come up to receive the Holy Communion is because they think it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk to dabble with divinity in order for a taste of the power that the Lord wants to give you, the power of all his love, the power for you to become little, for you to humble yourself, for you to serve others. It's dangerous business. There's a prayer that the priest prays right before Holy Communion, before I receive Holy Communion. And it's, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who by the will of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit, through your death, life, and resurrection, I always forget how to say it when I'm not saying it. But give me life. And then the second part is the part that always strikes me. Lord Jesus, by receiving your body and blood, may I not come to condemnation and judgment, but may this be for me a healing remedy. It's fascinating that those are the words that the priest says right before he receives communion. That this may not be to my judgment and condemnation. That when I go into the Holy Holies, I might not be smitten dead, that I have to be dragged out by a cord, is what I'm saying. That when I wipe the blood on this doorpost, that you're actually going to come through for me, and I'm not going to be slain by the angel of death, and I'm not going to be slain by the Egyptians. Like, I realize the power, I realize the magnanimity of what I'm about to do. I realize that if you became so little for me, it makes a great demand on my life if I'm gonna receive. And in a certain sense, as a priest, I don't have a choice. I have to do it. I have to do it anyway. But Lord, be merciful. And may this Eucharist be a transformative power, not a destroying power. On a side note, you know, I've had this thought as we've been celebrating Mass this during Lent, and just using the low altar and celebrating Adorientum, I've thought that moment where the priest is going into the Holy of Holies, and the people are out, standing out in the courtyard waiting for him, and kind of hoping, is the bell still ringing? And I've felt like, you know, especially when we pray the Our Father, I'm like, my people got my back. Like, that's just the sensation that I have. Like, they got my back. They're standing behind me. They got me. They know what I'm doing. I'm going into the Holy of Holies for them. Not for me. I'm going in for them to offer this sacrifice. And they got my back. And I think with all of that and our understanding of what's going on this night, we're entering into this mystery. It's not just this simple last meal, sort of like, oh yeah, remember when? It's like, no. Remember when? Remember when we had to choose? Remember when we had life and death at our disposal? And that's every Mass. That's every time we come forward. We're faced with that same risk. And whereas we never want to receive like Judas, we never want to receive knowing that we're not right with God, we also want to acknowledge that I'm never worthy. No matter what I do, I'm never worthy. I can never do what he did for me. I can never die on the cross. I can never take off my divinity. I have no divinity to take off. The lowest I can lower myself is a fraction of nothing of what he did for me. So I'm never worthy. But I'm loved. You're loved. And we won't have any part of him in him if we don't allow him to come to us. And so let's enter into this Mass, and every Mass, every Eucharist, with that renewed sense of the risk, the danger, but the beauty, the immensity of what's happening here tonight. Because my brothers and sisters, it is worth the risk.